Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 3, day 1 of the study of 1 Samuel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I encourage you to go to 10weekbible.com and download the reading plan for 1 Samuel and follow along reading or listening to it 10 times in 10 weeks. If you're an avid podcast listener, I want to let you know about another podcast that I produce that I think you'll really like called Naturally Supernatural. My friend Caleb Harper and I delve into how the Lord works today and how you can grow in that without being weird for the sake of weird. And we interview some of the best guests on the subject you probably won't hear anywhere else. You can find us on iTunes and the Google Play Store by searching for Naturally Supernatural. Let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say today? Would you speak to us? Let us hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from 1 Samuel chapter 7 from the NIV. This is verse 1. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. So here we're continuing on from last week where we saw that the ark of the Lord had returned from the Philistines and the people of Beth Shemesh did not want it anymore because the Lord had struck them for being disobedient and looking inside the ark. And so they sent it on to Kiriath-Jearim. And let Eleazar, the son of Abinadab, guard the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're still not told here that the Ark was left in the command of the priests so that they could offer sacrifices. But we're going to see that, over time here, again, like we mentioned last week, the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be treated with the respect and honor and holiness that the Lord demanded it be treated with. And that's going to come back to bite. We're going to see that's going to come back to bite King David if you stay with us all the way through the book of 2 Samuel. This is something that's going to be a theme throughout the book, the two books of Samuel, is that the people of Israel are not consulting the word of God. They keep going back to just kind of floating through life as they are and doing whatever seems best to them, doing whatever they want to. And that's not much different than how most people live today. Most Christians today rarely consult the Word of God. They rarely read the Word of God. Most people are unfamiliar with much of what the Word of God says. And so most people nowadays do the same thing. They just kind of float through life without consulting what the Lord has already said. They hope that the Lord will lead and guide and direct their lives. But they never consult the written words of God, the things that the Lord has already said. If we want the Lord to lead and guide our lives, we have to make a commitment to consulting what he has already said. We have to commit it to our hearts. We have to lock it away in our hearts so that when the Lord does speak, when he does guide and direct our lives, we know how to hear his voice. We know what it sounds like because we're so familiar with the words he's already said. Again, this is going to be a theme that we're going to see over and over again in the book of the two books of Samuel. And I think it's so applicable to our lives today because so many people are unfamiliar with the Word of God. I want to encourage you, read this book with us as you're going through the study. Either have it read to you on the Bible app on your mobile device or on your computer, or read it with your mobile device or read it on a paper Bible. Whatever you want to do, read it. Read it 10 times in these 10 weeks as we go through this. It really will change how you see the Word of God. So let's jump back into 1 Samuel. This is the second half of verse 2. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commend yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Let's pause from that for just a second. Understand what's gone on here is the people of Israel have been worshiping idols, not just any idols, but the idols, the gods, the false gods of other nations. They've been worshiping false gods from other nations. Let that sink in for a minute. I mean, even after, if you read the book of Judges, there's one story after another of the Lord raising up men and giving them supernatural authority, anointing, supernatural power to conquer the enemies of Israel. And yet the people still go back to foreign gods. Now, remember the situation that was going on is maybe that was one of the problems with Eli and his sons, was that they were so wicked and they were so perverting the Lord and his house, his tabernacle, that people saw no difference between the God of Israel and the other gods around them. And so they stopped worshiping the God of Israel because of Eli and his sons, and they started again worshiping foreign gods. But Samuel here is going to put an end to that, at least for the majority. We're going to see throughout the books of Samuel that idol worship does not completely go away in Israel. And in fact, Israel would struggle with idol worship and worshiping other gods for the entire history, for their entire history, right up until the point that they're carried away by Babylon. Only the Babylonian captivity will change the Israelites' mind about worshiping idols and foreign gods. But back to 1 Samuel, this is verse 5. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. Now this is important here. The people of Israel realize that their foreign idols, them worshiping other gods, that this is a grievous sin. And Samuel either instructed them or they understood, the Holy Spirit was convicting them, that without this confession, the Lord was not going to fight with them or for them against the Philistines. So this is a very important thing. The Lord told Solomon when he dedicated the temple, he said, "You will turn away. The people of Israel will turn away. And when they do, and other foreign powers like the Philistines here, when they attack and when they subdue them, when this calamity comes on them," the Lord told Solomon, "if my people," this is 2 Chronicles 7:14, he said, "if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and repent of their sins, I will hear their cry and heal their land." This is so important. This is not something that the Lord only promised to the people after Solomon. This is a universal truth with the Lord. If we will repent and cry out to the Lord, he will save us. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in 1 Samuel. So back to verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and continued and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Let's pause right there. This is an amazing story. This is a supernatural victory that the Lord has given Samuel and the Israelites over the Philistines. The Israelites were afraid. And during this sacrifice, you know, Samuel is not rushing it. He's not getting intimidated by what's going on because he knows his hope is in the right place. His hope is in the Lord and the Lord only. these Israelites, they're worried, they're getting nervous, because as Samuel is slowly taking his time and offering the sacrifice, the Philistines are drawing near. They probably have scouts up in different places watching the Philistines' army as they come nearer and nearer to the Israelites. And the Israelites are watching Samuel perform this sacrifice, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, they're going to kill us while Samuel is sacrificing this thing. And I can just imagine Samuel with his back turned toward the approaching Philistine army and all of the people saying, hurry up, hurry up. I can see Samuel just taking his time and praying to the Lord. And then one of the things that I imagine here, and we don't know this for certain, but I don't think that there was a thunderstorm in the sky. It would be very unlikely. Not unheard of, but very unlikely for an army to try and attack in the rain. I mean, we've got, there's some very rocky and hilly places, and if there's going to come some big storm, it'd be very likely for there to be flash floods and for just the weather to beset them in their attacks. It'd be very unlikely for the Philistine army to attack if they knew there was a thunderstorm looming. They would hold off until the weather was better and in their favor. So what I think is going on here is this is thunder out of nowhere. The Lord is thundering in their camp and throwing them into confusion. And so they start to just dissipate. They start to flee. And when the Israelites see that, they take up their swords and they chase after them, and they start to slaughter the Philistines. Now, as gruesome as that sight is, understand that the Philistines had been oppressing these people. And we see here just how heavy their oppression is. Understand that most of the ancient world did not offer what we would think of as a Roman peace. Most people are familiar with the ancient world because they're familiar with the Roman Empire and what that looked like. Most nations that would subdue another nation did not bring this Roman peace where they would conquer and then set up rulership to where there would be peace. Now, the Philistines were brutal. They would raid. They would constantly invade new territory and just wantonly kill and take whatever they wanted. That was the way that most of these nations did things. They were little more than pirates, if you want to think of them. They were state-operated terrorists or pirates. And so they would just continually harass the people. And they never knew. If you were living anywhere near the Philistine territory, you never knew if today was your last day to be alive, because they were going to raid your farm or whatever and take everything you had and kill you and take your wife and children. That's the kind of life that these people led at this time. And so amazing is this victory, and so complete is this victory at this time, that the Philistines and the Israelites, they don't go to war again during the entirety of Samuel's lifetime as judge. So Samuel's now judge over Israel. And so complete is it that they actually free the Amorites from the Philistines. The Philistines were also oppressing the Amorites in the same way. And so now there's peace between the Jews, the Hebrews, and the Amorites. It's an amazing victory. Let's finish up the chapter here, verse 15. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. So here we see that Samuel is the last judge in the line of Israel's judges. The whole book of Judges is about the people that the Lord would raise up, the men and women that the Lord would raise up to save Israel. And what would happen every single time the Lord raised up one of these people to save Israel is Israel would establish them as their judge. So they would basically sit in the seat of Moses as ruler and judge. And this is literally, what they would do. They would judge, they would hold court. And so we see here that Samuel is kind of a circuit riding judge. He will go around to different places around Israel and hold court for Israel and decide between people who have disputes. And that's exactly what he did. And so for the rest of his life, until we see what he's going to do next when he appoints his sons as judge in his place, that's what's going to happen. He's going to be Israel's judge because of this great victory over the Philistines. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm glad you joined me. As always, I appreciate it when you leave a review on iTunes. It's one of the best ways to let other people know about this podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.